Let's read the text, or I'll read the text you follow, beginning with me in verse 1 of Luke chapter 18. Luke says that he spake a parable unto them to this end. And here's the theme of the parable, that men ought always to pray and not to faint or to lose heart, saying, there was in the city a judge which feared not God nor regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Notice the question mark. This is a first of two closing rhetorical questions. Shall God not bear long with them and avenge them? And notice verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? That's that last rhetorical question that we're going to look at this morning. Now, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane was praying, and we know that he invited his disciples to pray with them. Remember that? And he says, I want you to watch and pray. Then he went deeper into the garden. He lay prostrate in the dirt and he prayed, and he sweat drops of blood. The classic prayer, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, not my will, but thine be done. And then he got up and he went back and he found the disciples whom he had just asked, watch with me and pray. What were they doing? Sleeping. And so he woke them up. What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray. And listen to what he said, lest you enter into temptation. Jesus knew that prayer was absolutely essential for us as his disciples. And then we need to watch and pray. Isn't it funny too that when you start to pray, you get real tired and you want to go to sleep? You ever knelt down by your bed, fold your hands, make your hands in a little cup like that. You put your forehead right in there and it elevates you over the bed just enough that you can still breathe and talk to the Lord. And as you start to pray, immediately you go to sleep. Our Father which art in heaven, and you go to sleep. And you wake up about an hour later with a big red dot on your forehead. Lord, sorry about that. And you go right to bed. So Jesus knew that the spirit was willing, but the flesh is weak. So he gives us a parable to encourage us to pray and not lose heart. That's really basically what it's all about. Pray, don't lose heart, be strong, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So this is a parable about prayer. Now, it does tie in with chapter 17, which dealt with the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he closes the parable in verse 8, when the Son of Man comes, which is the second advent, shall he find that kind of faith on earth? So Jesus is surely coming, but will he find us faithful? Will he find us praying? Will he find us persevering in prayer? Now, there's three basic sections to this text, challenged to break down a parable because they are so hard to preach from. But I want to give you an outline as we go through this parable, and then I'm going to wrap it up with some application. But if you're taking notes, first of all, in verse 1, we have the purpose of the parable. The statement is made in verse 1 by Luke, and he's basically explaining the purpose for which Jesus gave us the parable. Go back with me to verse 1. And he that is Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end. This is the purpose that he spoke the parable, that men ought always to pray and not to faint or to lose heart or to grow discouraged. Now, what is a parable? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's the Greek word parabole. It comes from three words, parabole, which means to lay alongside. So Jesus takes an earthly story and he lays it alongside spiritual truth. And he spoke in parables so that those who want to know the truth would inquire and be drawn in those that had no heart for the things of God, they would turn away and they would not have the revelation in the parable. So he spoke often in parables. Now, when he's speaking the parable, says he spoke unto them. I think that them goes all the way back to chapter 17, verse 22, where he's speaking to his disciples, not the limited group of 12, but all his followers or disciples. And he said, men, referring to mankind, ought always to pray and not to faint. So the key to understanding the parable is that Jesus is encouraging us to keep praying and not lose heart and not to give up. Now, the word faint in the King James translation is actually a better translated lose heart or give up. We would say throw in the towel. Some have translated that be discouraged. Now, we all face times of temptation to give up, don't we? We want to give up in different areas of life. But the danger is that Satan wants us to give up in prayer. He knows that if he can cut us off from God through prayer, that he can destroy our walk with the Lord. So we need to be on guard and be careful. We're going to be tempted to be discouraged. And Satan's strategy is to destroy your walk with the Lord. We're going to see this woman had an adversary, and we, like that, have an adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walks about seeking whom he may devour. Ian Bounds, which is written eloquently on the subject of prayer, he said, prayer generally begins at the closet door. In other words, you stop praying. And that's one of the first indications that you're turning away from God and you're falling away from your walk with the Lord when you stop praying. Now, some of the reasons that we get faint, we get discouraged and we weary and we want to give up and we stop praying is that my problem seems too big. We think it's just too big for God. This is too massive. You know, there's no cure for this cancer. There's no problem, no way we can solve this problem financially. Or the marriage has just gone too far. It's too far gone. God can't heal it. And we just despair and we give up and we get discouraged and we have little faith. Sometimes we faint when we're praying and give up because our flesh is so weak. We start looking to ourselves. One of the big dangers in the Christian life is to look at yourself and not keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus this coming year, amen? And don't stop praying. Don't give up. Persevere. Continue to pray, even though your flesh may be weak. And then thirdly, we get faint-hearted and discouraged and quit praying because our prayers are either delayed or denied or different than what God, than what we ask God to do. You know, it's hard for us when we pray and God says no. Now, we sometimes don't know. He says no, but he just doesn't seem to answer. So what do? We get discouraged and we give up. We want everything fast. And when God delays, you know, sometimes God's going to answer. But guess what God's going to do? He's going to answer it in his time. You say, I don't like that. I needed it Friday night at 5 o'clock. Like God's going to take notes in heaven. Now, what time do you need that on Friday? What's the address? He's like trying to figure out how to answer your prayer immediately. We don't like the delayed answer. We like immediate answers. We don't like the denied answers. How about Mary and Martha in John chapter 11? When they sent word to Jesus, he whom thou lovest is sick. And Jesus tarried before he came. And when he arrived, Lazarus had already died. And they actually were filled with dismay. Their hearts were discouraged. They lost heart. They said, Lord, if you had just been here, if you just would have come, if you just would have been here, our brother would not have died. And we know that whatever you ask God, God will give you. But they were just filled with despair. And Jesus said, doesn't I tell you that if you only believe, you'll see the glory of God? Sometimes God delays an answer for greater glory. And then God sometimes will give us a different answer than what we pray. I can't tell you how many times I've prayed fervently, persistently for something, and God answered, but he answered in a way that I didn't know he would. And guess what I've learned? God's answers are always perfect. Amen? Some of you are saying, not mine. I don't know about that, preacher boy. Like, we know better than God? God knows best. He's a perfect, loving Father. So even if there's a denial, we keep praying. Even if there's a delay, we keep praying. Even if there's a different answer. Remember Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to what? His purpose. So Galatians 6:9, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Whether it's denied, whether it's delayed, or whether it's a different answer than what we wanted, keep praying. Now the second section is in verse 2 to verse 5, and we have the people of the parable. We have the parable itself and the people involved in the parable. There are only two. There's the judge, the unjust judge, and there's the widow. Now in verse 2 it says, he said, there was in a city a judge. Again, he doesn't name the city. This is a parable. But a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. Now, I don't want to say a whole lot about this judge, but this is a bad judge. We got a lot of bad judges in the land today, amen? And if there's anything you don't want in a judge, you don't want a judge to be a man who doesn't fear God. All through the Old Testament, when they were to appoint judges to rule in the land, they were to pick men who had a fear of God, who feared the Lord. So this was a man who did not fear God. So he was really technically disqualified for being a judge, and he shouldn't have been a judge. Now, it was a kind of a civil court. They would put up tents, and people would come and sit under the judgment of this judge. But secondly, he's also said that he's described as a man who regarded not man. Those two things are tied together. Regarded not man. So he did not fear God, and he had no regard for man. Those are two things you don't want in a judge, right? Now, a footnote here. I believe that we need God-fearing judges today in America. Amen? We need leaders in America. We need pastors in America. We need men and women who fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Without the fear of God, there's no fear of man. And because he did not fear God, he did not regard man. The two are tied together. The reason we have such a low regard for mankind is because we have no fear of God before our eyes. Now, enter the widow, verse 2. There was a widow in that city. Now, all throughout the Bible, widows are underdogs in the Bible, or God takes the side of widows and of the fatherless. He cares for them. But widows in those days had it very, very difficult. They lived in a patriarchal culture. Men kind of ruled the day, and a woman had no real rights. So she was a woman, she was a widow, and she was poor. So the picture of this widow, why it cried opposite from the judge, is she was very destitute, very poor. And so she came to the judge saying, verse 3, avenge me of mine adversary. Now, we don't know what the situation was, but most likely her husband died. She had no children. She had no parents still. Her father was probably off the scene. And someone was no doubt trying to take advantage of her, maybe get the property she lived on and take it from her. And so she had a legal case, and she comes to the judge and said, avenge me of mine adversary. But this poor, destitute woman, it says that he would not for a while. But afterward, the judge said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her coming, her continual coming, she weary me. Now, this is a kind of a comical thing. The phrase literally, weary me there, means give me a black eye. Now, I used to think that because she is a feisty little widow, and she's going to pop him right in the eye and give him a black eye. But most likely, it's a figure of speech saying that she will actually give me a bad rap or a bad reputation, or she'll make my name look bad. So self-motivation was what he used to help this poor widow out. So finally, after her pestering and pestering and pestering, he would get up in the morning and she'd be looking in the window of his house, banging on the window. Give me justice. Hear my case. He'd go to work and she'd be waiting in the parking lot there outside the jail, outside the courthouse. And he would approach her, she would approach him, hear my case. He would go to lunch for a break and she would find him in the restaurant, bug him, give me my case. Listen to my case. Judicate this case. And everywhere he went, this woman is driving me bananas. That's not in the Greek, it's just a free paraphrase. So even though he didn't fear God, and he didn't give a darn about this woman or a case, she's going to give me a bad rap. She's going to give me a black eye. She's bugging me. So he finally heard her case. Now, important that you understand, and I'll talk about it more in a minute. This is a parable of contrast. The judge is not like God. The judge is unlike God. God is not like the judge. It's a parable of contrast, not comparison. And so God is not an unjust judge. But she finally gets justice after she bothers this judge and finally gets her court case. Now, verse 6 down to verse 8 is the final section where we have the practice of the parable, or the parable in shoe leather, how it should be applied. We need to keep praying. Now look at verse 6. The Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. Now it's interesting. Jesus wants us to listen to what the unjust judge is saying. Interesting. Listen to the unjust judge. And shall not God, here's the question, shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? What's the answer? Yes. It's obvious. Remember when Abraham was bartering with God for sparing the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? And God was there arguing kind of with Abraham, and Abraham said to God, shall not the God of the earth do just? And the answer is, duh, yes, it's obvious. The God of the earth will do just. I was listening to R.C. Sproul on this text where he was talking about Abraham's question, shall not the God of the earth do just? And he said, I've always said that there are no stupid questions until I read this verse. I thought, that's pretty radical. Abraham asked a stupid question. God, you're not going to be fair? You're not going to be just? Obviously, God is good. Obviously, God will be fair. One of the problems we have, we think God is unfair. We think God is unjust. We think that God is unloving. We think that God is unkind. He's not. He's the opposite. It's a comparison. It's not a comparison, excuse me. It's a contrast. Jesus used this argument from the lesser to the greater in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, consider the birds. They sow not, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns. Yet your Father feeds them. And the argument from the lesser to the greater, if God feeds birds, don't you think he'll feed you, O ye of little faith? If God clothes the flowers of the field, which are today and tomorrow are thrown in the oven, will he not clothe you, O ye of little faith? I love that. So this is a contrast, and it's also a lesser to the greater argument. If this unjust judge will give justice to this woman, how much more will your Father give justice to you who is in heaven? Now, the point of the parable. This is that God is good and his ways are perfect. He is not an unjust judge. And you don't have to beg God and plead God and throw a temper tantrum with God to get your way. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's laying hold of his willingness. And it's knowing that God answers wisely and prudently and quickly, and he takes care of his own children. In James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. It means that God is immutable. He doesn't change. You know, God only gives good gifts. I was thinking about many years ago, my kids are all grown up and married and have kids of their own now, but our first three children were girls, and our fourth child, our son. But when I had just the girls, I would sometimes take one or two of them with me to the grocery store. And have you ever seen the grocery store has that little cheesy toy section there? They are just junk toys. But inevitably, one of my daughters would grab a little funky doll, and she would say, "Oh, Daddy, could you buy me this doll?" And I remember one time I was with one of my girls, and she picked up this really cheesy little doll. And she goes, "Daddy, would you buy me this doll? I just want this doll. This is the doll." And I had actually planned on, after the grocery store, to take her to Toys R Us and buy her a really nice doll. I said, "Sweetheart, we're going to go to Toys R Us. I'll buy you a really nice..." "No, I want this one. It'll be a nicer doll. You just got to wait. You got to trust Daddy. You just wait." "No, I want this one." The head broke before we got to the parking lot. "Daddy, can we go to Toys R Us?" "No, you made your choice. It's too late. Thus saith thy father." And how we often can't see far enough, right? We don't understand down the road enough. God does. We need to leave the choice with God. God gives the best who leave the choice to him. It's so important. Now, God's character, write these down. Number one, God's character is good. He's your Father in heaven. He's not an unjust judge. You don't have to bug him to get him to answer your prayers. He's your loving Father in heaven. Number two, God's ways are just. If you don't believe that, look at the cross. God sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross, to take our sin, to take our punishment, so that his righteousness can be imputed to us. He put our sin on Jesus at the cross and paid for it in full. And then by faith in Christ, his righteousness is imputed to us. If you haven't trusted Jesus today as your Savior, put your faith in him and receive the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. He is just, always just. And thirdly, God's timing is perfect. God's timing is perfect. It's not even in God's vocabulary. God never said, "Oh, I'm really sorry I was late." Can't tell you how many times I've said that. "Sorry, I'm late. Sorry, I'm late. Sorry, I'm late." I'm sure people think, "No, you're not." But God never says that. He's always on time. His timing is perfect. So the point is, don't faint. Keep on praying. Amen? Now, the judge is not like God, and God is not like the judge. God is a righteous, good, loving, caring Heavenly Father. But what about the widow in the parable? Are we like the widow? Well, yes, in the sense that we do have an adversary. Look at verse 3. She said, "Avenge me of mine adversary." And we do have an adversary, right? The devil. And he goes around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And one of his number one strategies through using the world, the flesh, and attacking you is to get you off your knees, to keep you from praying, to keep you discouraged and defeated and giving up on God, giving up on prayer. Now, we are not like God. I mean, we're not like the widow in this respect, though, is that we are God's elect children. Look at verse 7. It says there, "Shall not God avenge his" what? "Own elect. That really jumped off the page this week as I was studying for this message. God's own elect. Jesus actually used that title there, elect. What does it mean? It means that God chose you, that God actually chose you. In Ephesians chapter 1, I think it's verse 4, it says that he chose us before the foundations of the world. Before the world was ever formed or created, God was thinking about you. Now, I know you can't understand that or fathom or comprehend that, but that's what it says. You are God's own chosen elect. You're not a widow. You're not destitute. You're a child of God. You're chosen by God. And here's the point. Don't you think that if God chose you, God is going to sustain you? Don't you think if God chose you, God will take care of you? Don't you think if God chose you, God will keep you? I love Philippians where it says, he that hath begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He started the work in us. He will complete that good work in us. We are chosen children of God. And then thirdly, I would say that she came to a court of law, but we, as the Father's chosen children, come to what? A throne of grace. This is one of the great contrasts of this parable. She had to go to a courtroom and sit under a judge who didn't fear God or man. But we're God's chosen elect children. And we come into a throne room where our loving, caring, gracious, good Heavenly Father sits on the throne. And he rules over all the earth. I believe in the sovereignty of God, and that gives my heart peace, that I can rest in him and trust in him. And in Hebrews, it says that we come with boldness to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and help in our time of need. So here's the point. Don't lose heart. Don't stop praying. Now notice in verse 8, the way this parable concludes, he said, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. What does that mean? It means that when God does answer the prayer, he does it swiftly or quickly. So there will be delays. God's timing is in play. But when God answers prayer, he does it quickly or swiftly. And Jesus then says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man, and that title for Jesus is very, very popular in the Gospel of Luke. That's one of the themes of Luke's Gospel. He's the Son of Man. When the Son of Man cometh, in his reference to the second coming, shall he find faith on the earth? Or better translation, shall he find that kind of faith on the earth? What kind of faith? The faith that keeps persevering and praying. So basically the whole parable is saying, don't lose heart. Don't give up. If you're here this morning and you're discouraged, keep praying. If you're here this morning and you're losing heart and you're ready to give up, keep praying. If you're here this morning and you're upset because God hasn't answered your prayers, done what you wanted him to do, when you wanted him to do it, how you wanted him to do it, don't stop praying. Prayer keeps us in fellowship with God. And it's the way God is designed to lift our burdens, to lift our worries, to lift our fears, to lift our anxieties. You know, you can turn that verse around, verse 1. He says, always pray, don't faint. We faint because we don't pray. If you don't pray, you're going to faint. So don't faint by continually praying to God. Praying without ceasing means that we spend every moment of every day talking to God in communion with God. Now, I'm putting this message together this week. I was reminded of a hymn that I love, heard so often as a boy growing up in church. It's titled, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. How many of you are familiar with the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus? Just want to put the first stanza, they're all three stanzas are amazing, up on the screen so you can see the words. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry, what? Everything to God in prayer. Amen. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4, he said, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs, and don't forget to thank him for his answers. Amen.